turn in our Bibles then to Hebrews, and we'll read chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And here we go. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, I think that these two verses contain a tremendous message, especially concerning the day in which we live, the last days, and the redemption. Now notice the parallel. "As it is appointed unto men once to die," is in parallel with "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." So the offering of Christ has to do with the death of men. The offering as appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And then the second two items in parallel are this: "But after this the judgment," is in parallel with "unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now I want to submit to you that right here you have the entire eternal plan of God. Pray that for me that I'll have the wisdom to portray to you this plan. I know it, I can feel it, but I can't always get it out in words clearly. But I'll try to. You never hear anybody say they you know more than you know. I know more about this than I know. It's in my spirit, but I can't always get up into my conscious mind. But we'll work with it a little bit. What this is saying is that every man dies, and then there will be a judgment, and that judgment is our means of salvation. I want to really lay that on you, because when we think of judgment, the word carries the meaning of punishment, of trouble. And that's not what it means to us, except in a secondary sense. We are not saying here that God is coming to punish you or to cause you trouble. That's not what we're saying. Or that we've preached a lot about suffering in this church. And we preached a lot of righteousness and a lot of holiness. And I want to, as God enables, to place these in categories so that you can see where they apply. The judgment that is coming and that is upon us today and has been, according to Peter, throughout the church era, it's time that judgment began in the house of God, but as accelerating in the end time and will accelerate in the days to come, is our means of salvation. It is our means of salvation. Now, judgment has no connotation of good or evil. Judgment is when God comes and looks at something and measures it against his moral law. That's what judgment is. God passes judgment on it and says, "It shall live in my presence, or it shall not live in my presence." And that is what judgment is. It's not trouble. It is an act of reason. It is the difference between right and wrong. Now you have to understand that thoroughly, because otherwise we won't be able to use the term, because when we use it you'll just wince and say, "Oh, he's just talking negatively again." Yeah, I've got a reputation for being negative. And it's not justified. I'll defend myself. All right. Not needlessly so, I believe. Now, judgment, shall he appear the same, but after this, the judgment is in parallel in the next verse, as it appointed unto men once died, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and then after this, so to speak, shall he appear the second time without sin. So the judgment that is spoken of here has to do with deliverance from sin. It has to do with deliverance from sin. And therefore it's very, very desirable for us. Because Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. We have to have judgment. If we do not, then what we say is this. If we say, oh, I don't want God to judge me, then what we're saying is, I want my personality to remain a mixture of good and evil. That's what we're saying. When God judges us, then the evil that is in us is cast out. And the good passes on to life. And that's what we want. Our whole idea in being Christians is that one day we will be redeemed. We know the Bible says that we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I may be incorrect here, but I think it's Ephesians. Is that one? Is it sealed unto the day of redemption? Does somebody have that there? This is a very important aspect of what we're talking about. 1:13. Yeah. Well, that's one of the sealings which you were sealed with. But that's right. But there's one that says sealed unto the day of redemption. And it's in Ephesians. Because I know the sealing is mentioned twice in Ephesians. And you have to see this to really grasp what's going on here. Just sealed unto the day of redemption. Anybody have that? Huh? That sounds right. That sounds right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now what that tells us is that salvation is not redemption. By that I mean our initial salvation is not redemption. It is a sealing unto the day of redemption. Now, does everyone see that clearly? If you don't, you'll miss the whole kit and caboodle. Now, remember, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, as which we're beginning to see trouble, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, not as a sin bearer, but as one who remove sin. And we find that as we read down in, you always judge a verse by its context, and you have to get into the apostolic flow, and as we read down here, we find that Christ took away the sins, and then he was waiting, it says in here somewhere later on in the 10th verse, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, Hebrews 10:13. Now that's what was in the apostle's mind when he said, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's thinking of what he said again in 10:13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Alright, now what I've said to you thus far is this. There is, we Christians, by virtue of our salvation, have been put into a place of holding until God does something known as redemption. And that this redemption has to do with Christ's judgment on his enemies. Until his enemies be made his footstool. So there is coming, and the types show this so clearly, especially the Day of Atonement of the feast, show us that toward the end, not at the beginning, but at the end of our salvation, at the climax, there is coming a dealing of God with His church concerning judgment, a judgment that brings deliverance, not a judgment that brings punishment, but a judgment that brings deliverance. The wrath falls on the devil. See, the church still is bound by the devil. Do you understand that the Christian church is to a great, not only in our bodies, but so much in our spirits and souls that many, you'll hear many of God's people say, as long as we're in this world, we're going to sin, or so on, which is a tacit acknowledgement that the church is bound by the devil. Well, you can look around, see the denominationalism, you can see all the marks of hell in us. No, we have not been redeemed except in a legal, de jure sense. We have been redeemed in the sense of a sealing. And God has called all kinds of things to be true concerning us. But you see, that's God's way, you see. He called Abraham the father of many nations when Abraham had no child at all. Here He calls him grandpa when he had no son. And that's God's way. And He's called us perfect. Oh, marvelous church without spot or wrinkle. When as yet, we haven't even been redeemed from the devil. Except in a legal sense. In a legal sense. Alright, now, if you understand that, you understand a great deal about the new covenant. It's hard for us to keep our thoughts straight because there's so many things impinge on us. Where does holiness fit in? Where do all these other things fit in? But if you could get that one simple thought, we, after we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, are sealed by that Spirit against the day when the Lord appears for the second time without sin, not coming as a sin bearer, not coming as one appointed to death, but as one who will redeem, who will be without sin unto salvation. So we can see that salvation is future. Do you see that? Unto them that look for Him shall He come with a future salvation. Do you see how salvation is future? The Bible, the New Testament in many places points that salvation is future. You say it's present. Of course it's present in the sense in which we know it. But the actual salvation is future. Our salvation is future. We aren't saved yet in that sense. Okay? Very important to understand that concept, that our salvation is yet to come. Now, the Christian salvation is not an imputed... All right, how shall I say it? The salvation which is in Christ Jesus is not limited to or even primarily addressed to forgiveness. Forgiveness is only a means to salvation. There's the terms I want. Forgiveness is a means to our salvation. It is not our salvation. We are not saved when we are forgiven. Ah, now that's right. Dad, I finally got those words. Somebody must be praying. All right. These are elusive concepts because we're pioneering here. All right, now, did you get that thought? So, forgiveness. Now, there's something that you want to be sure and go and tell everybody you know, because you want to be, if you want to be thrown in a pit, go and tell that to every Christian you know. The forgiveness which is in Christ is not salvation. It is, I lost it. What did I say? A means to our salvation. The salvation is when you are saved. Saved from what? Not wrath. No. Yes, in a very elementary sense, yes. But salvation in the sense of redemption. Now, remember the verse that says, somehow, praise the Lord, for He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Do you remember that? And it's in Psalms. He has redeemed us. All right. Redemption is deliverance from the hand of the enemy. Now, when we are forgiven, Glenn, we have not been redeemed for the hand of the enemy. We merely have been forgiven, enemy and all, so to speak. You see, we come to Jesus, and we've got all kinds of things. It may range from the grossest drunkenness to the finest points of gossiping, spiritual pride, and so on. Now, I don't think there's a person in the house that doesn't realize that. We know ourselves well enough to know that. So we have not been redeemed. We have, in our state of slavery, we have been forgiven in our state of slavery. Redemption doesn't come until you are rescued from slavery. Do you see that? That's entirely biblical. And that's what these verses are talking about. He came the first time to forgive our sins while we are yet in our sins. He is coming the second time without sin unto salvation, which is in parallel with judgment in the preceding verse. As appointed unto men once to die. Now you say, why does judgment follow death? Now I don't want to get into this too much, but this is subtle, but it will help you see the whole picture. Because God is not going to redeem the first man. You know, we talked about so much Sunday morning and night. We are dealing here with two persons. We are the first man, Adam. God is not going to redeem him. God doesn't even work on Adam until what happens to Adam? Until he dies. So, you say, well, that means physical death. I want to submit to you that the death that we die in Jesus Christ is just as real a death for God's purposes as his physical death. In fact, it's more real a death, because physical death doesn't really accomplish anything at all in the spiritual realm. But the death that we die in Jesus when we address the first man to the cross is a genuine death if there ever was one. Alright, now when, see, it's appointed unto man once to die. Alright, well, when we enter into the death of Jesus, you see where the connection, so Jesus was offered. He died. And we enter into that death. That is the end of the first creation. Now God has taken the entire first creation and has judged it on the cross. He said it's weighed in the balances and found wanting. And it is finished. God will do no more with the first creation. All that God is concerned about is the new creation, which is in Christ Jesus. And it is that that God is saving. It is that which comes into, well, I'm not sure now that that terminology is exactly correct, but I'll have to just shoot at this until we get it more clearly defined. But in any case, the first man is finished. The first man is finished. Alright, now, where judgment enters in unto deliverance is this. Now, we're a first man. When we're saved, we're still a first man. We're still a living soul. That's why we're so bound in sin, is because we have problems with our soul, with our self-will, and so on. Alright, now the Lord commands us, and He says, reckon yourself dead, which we do. And now we're dealing with this born again experience, and the blood keeps forgiving us, and we're kind of on ice waiting for God to pick up His option and begin to do what He has said, which is to save us. Shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Okay? We'll go back and explain all this later and get into little things that you can ask questions and so on. Now when judgment comes, the judgment comes and falls on the first man to get at the body of sin, to get at all that is in us that is sinful. And then out from that mess comes the new creation, in which God takes what we are, destroys the sin, takes what remains, immerses it into death, and raises us up in the resurrection life of Jesus. Not just our body, but our spirit, soul, mind, and every other part of us. And that is the new man, and that is how we are delivered. So we are saved by judgment, because until that judgment comes, falls on us, and destroys the evil out of us, we still are just bound up in ourselves. Now that seems complex, and I guess it is, but that's what it's all about. That's what the Bible is all about. And God planned that before He made the heavens and the earth. And the holiness message that we preach, and that is preached by holiness preachers, where it says, don't drink, don't smoke, don't swear, don't do these things. This is not redemption. You could do all these things perfect. That's not redemption. Redemption is what God does. When we don't smoke and don't drink and all, what, you know what we are doing? We are beating the birds off the sacrifice. But no redemption takes place until God comes and judges the enemy that is in you and casts it out. What you and I are called to do is to hold the thing intact. See, to just keep the birds off the sacrifice until God comes. So the holiness message is important, because if you don't have that message, it was added to the Jews, remember, until to hold things in check is added because of transgression. All law is added because of transgression. The second man doesn't need any law. The second man into which we're being brought cannot sin. 1 John 3:9, he cannot sin because he's born of God. So the holiness message is not addressed. All law, Paul says, is given for the ungodly. And it is. You don't give it to your second man. He doesn't need it. He does right by nature. But being holy does not result in the salvation of the first man. It only holds us in check so that God is free then to deal with us and redeem us. And it's when God moves that Jesus has appeared without sin unto salvation. So that's why the holiness message is important, but is not salvation. It is not salvation. Salvation is not don't drink, don't smoke, don't fornicate. That's not salvation. Salvation is when the Lord comes and takes all that out of you. See, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, unto the actual redeeming of us from the devil. That day is to come. Now, we have assumed that that will take place in heaven. But, you see, the Bible doesn't teach that. The types show that this redemption will come as a prelude to the Feast of Tabernacles, which has to come before the Lord returns so that He can be revealed in us. So the redemption, according to the types, has nothing to do with dying physically and going to heaven. It will come in the economy of God. All right, Christ was crucified according to the types. The Holy Spirit fell according to the types. So the Day of Atonement will come according to the types. There will come a day in which God will come and release us from the devil by judgment. And then we'll enter into his church. That's what the types show. Hallelujah. Has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. Whatever. It has to do with a sovereign act of God like Calvary and like the day of Pentecost. Now, we have never known it. We have never understood this. We have assumed that when we die, we go to heaven, something happens somewhere. But that isn't what is going to happen. What is going to happen is that God is coming to His church with an experience of judgment as real as being born again, as real as the baptism of the Spirit, to judge His enemy and to release His people, to actually redeem them from the devil. And that is salvation. Right? And we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Not until we die and go to heaven, but unto the day. There's coming a day of redemption. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So there is coming a day of redemption. And of course, if we take what was said there and then apply what Peter said, And we find out that it is not merely talking about the redemption of our body with the appearing of the Lord, but is talking about a judgment that operates in our life as soon as we're ready to bear it. See, the time has come, the judgment must begin, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. So salvation through judgment operates according to 1 Peter 4 today. And that is what God is bringing us into now. It's here. According to Peter, it's been here for 2,000 years. But you see, when you study the history of the church, you find that the history of the church is following the history of Israel. That the book of Acts represents the church coming out of Egypt. And then the wilderness wandering represents the church in the millennia since the days of Jesus. But the entering into Canaan shows that the church, after wandering according to God's plan, will be marshaled as an army and will come upon God's enemy and cast that out and enter into its land. Praise the Lord. So, hallelujah, we can expect a point in history to reach us when God is through with the wilderness wandering of the church and is ready to bring it against God's enemies. And then Jesus will have put them under His feet, appearing without sin, as was true of Egypt, you see, but unto salvation, which is our actual release as He empowers us to go against the enemy in our land. See that? And we have come to that time. We have come to the time, I believe the Spirit is speaking, and you can pray and see if it agrees with you, but as you watch the church coming back since the days of Martin Luther, you must realize that God, since 1948, has been bringing us into a consciousness of the body of Christ and of God's army. Well, when you begin to talk about army, you can place yourself in Israel's wanderings. Because God brings them up to an army, then they marshal on the east bank of Jordan, and then over they go. Praise the Lord. So that is what God is laying the groundwork. And obviously this will happen in stages. It will happen with the overcomers first. It will have to happen eventually to every saved person on the earth. But it is happening. We are acquainted with it. As are many people throughout the world today in this church. Other churches are beginning to see what God is doing. We have to enter into it and help others, and God will bring that to a certain stage and then reveal it to the world in a kind of a first fruits. And finally, by the time we get to the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ, it will be very firmly established. I don't believe it will be completed by then, because there's a wall, and there wouldn't be a wall around the New Jerusalem if there wasn't still a problem of sin. It's going to take a long time to get every saved person perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's why you have warnings in the New Jerusalem about you can't go through here, you know, dogs and so on, because we've got a wall around here. Well, that wouldn't be there if everyone were full of Christ to perfection. So it's a big plan, and it has begun now, and according to James 1:18, we are a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. We are the beginning of what God is doing, with the idea that ultimately it will be extended so that everyone on the earth will be filled with Christ. Won't that be wonderful? But do you see that it has to be done by judgment? It can be done by no other way. If you come to a person who is sinful but forgiven, the only way you can redeem him is with judgment. By that I mean you have to come and analyze in him what is of God and what is not. That's what judgment is. And then the next step after judgment is deliverance. See, judgment brings deliverance. It casts the devil into the pit and sets the Christian free. You can't be delivered apart from judgment. Every deliverance of a Christian, whether it's bodily healing or what it is a judgment upon the enemy. Praise the Lord. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, Isaiah 1:27. And so it is a baptism of fire, as John said, Matthew 3 is axe in the hand. He will thoroughly purge what? His floor. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. His fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. Are you the Lord's floor? Huh? His threshing floor? What is he going to purge you of? All right, let me ask you this. What is God going to purge you of? His enemies. Your bondages. Your bondages. That's what's going to be purged. Well, we love to hear about deliverance, but we don't realize what we're going to be delivered from is things we want. See, that's the problem. See? If there's some sin that you're nourishing in your heart, it may be unforgiveness against someone. God says, comes and he says, "Oh, joy, I've come to deliver you. I've come to judge you and deliver you." Wonderful. Oh, I believe in the message of deliverance. Oh, we believe in that in our church, deliverance. How are you just waiting? I've come to deliver you from that unforgiveness in your heart. Wait a minute. That's not deliverance. That's meddling. Do you see why we perceive judgment as trouble? It's because the natural man and Satan in the natural man is fighting for his life. You see how the Spirit moved on someone tonight to pray, "Let make us transparent"? See, that's what judgment does. It makes us transparent, and we learn to walk in that perfect openness, like David. "Oh Lord, try me. See if there any be in it." See, he's praying for judgment. Not punishment on himself, but an analysis of his life so that that which is wrong can be exposed and destroyed out of him. We are redeemed with judgment. Judgment is the best friend we have unless we, of our conscious will, choose iniquity. That's why Hebrews then goes on to say, "But if we sin willfully, then we become God's adversary." If this I that we've been talking about that makes the decisions in you upon hearing of judgment says, "I don't want to be set free from my gossiping. I think it's all right." Then we become God's adversary. Then the sin passes from being that which is sealed unto the day of redemption to that which becomes a continuation of original sin. And we make ourselves the adversary of God. Think of that. That's why God does not deal with us in judgment when we're first saved. Because we are not able to stand up under these kinds of dealings. You have to have made up your mind that you want to be delivered. Because if you cozy the sin, God has no way of getting at it. And the end result of that is tremendous burnings until you holler uncle. Or until you say, "God, you're mean to do this to me," and begin to rail at God, then you become identified with the sin. And when the sin is finally cast into the lake of fire, you're cast in with it. That's why there's no need for any man to be lost. God has already forgiven the whole world. Already has forgiven. We brought out the scriptures on that 3 times in the New Testament. It says, God has forgiven the whole world. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So every man can be saved if he wants to. It's, forgiveness is not the issue. God has forgiven everyone. What God is interested in, not in forgiveness, but in redemption. What God is interested in is salvation. He doesn't want to forgive you. He wants to save you. I'll play on that for a while. We've got to change our vocabulary here. How about that, huh? Praise the Lord. God doesn't want to forgive you. He wants to save you. Now, remember that. Now, that's a bumper sticker for you. All right. Now, if you want to have some fun, get a bumper sticker that says that Jesus Christ didn't come to forgive you. He came to save you. Now, that's as true as anything in the book. Because you can see that forgiveness is not salvation. Forgiveness is God saying, "I love you the way you are." Well, I don't want that. I don't want God to just forgive me and leave me as I am. There's no salvation there. What salvation is that? That's no salvation. God has left me in bondage. God has left me in the grip of hell. He has left me as a self-centered monster. He hasn't saved me at all. He's merely degraded himself and me, both of us, by saying, I accept you as you are. God has degraded himself and degraded me by doing that. I don't want God to change. I don't want God to lower himself to accept me as I am. I want God to stay where he is and lift me to that point. Forgiveness doesn't do that. Salvation doesn't. Redemption doesn't. But redemption can come only through judgment. God must come and determine what is wrong and what is right, destroy the wrong, and save the right by having it die and be raised so that it becomes part of Christ's incorruptible life. Nothing in the kingdom comes in once. It has to come in by dying and being raised again. Everything in the kingdom is born again of Christ. So by assigning us to death, God can get at the body of sin, destroy it, and cast it out. All of the spirits associated with it. Take what's left, bring it down into death, and raise it up in Jesus. And that's what salvation is. That's why it says it's a new creation. It's not the old man made over. It's been raised in Christ. I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Wonderful, isn't it? Zion is redeemed with judgment. So we want God's judgment. Because until he judges us, we are not saved. We are only forgiven. Now there's a bumper sticker. Christians are not saved. They are only forgiven. Christians are not saved. They are only forgiven. Unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we are sealed. We are forgiven until the time comes when God's going to put his enemies under his feet. Then we will be saved. Now, these enemies are going to be put down city by city. Is that right? Is that how Israel went into the land, city by city? Is that right, Brother Cox? Or did they go in all at once? How did they go in? Was there a first city and a last city? Yes or no? I'm setting you up for something. Was there a first city and a last city or not? Was there a first city and then middle cities and then end cities? Yeah, to be great. Oh, yeah, that's what God said, Deuteronomy 7. I will not give them all to you because otherwise the beasts of the field. I'll leave those sinful Philistines in there to keep the farms going and keep the animals out. Because if I kill them all, by the time you get there, the farms will be worthless and the animals will drive you out. So that's why God only saves us a little bit at a time. Most of what we do, you know, is all sinful, carnal, and self-seeking. How many knew that? We're all like a can of DDT. It's about 99.5% inert ingredients. But if God were to come to you and cast out all the evil, you'd lay on the floor like a grease spot. You wouldn't be able to move. All your motivation would be gone. That's right. That's entirely right. See, it's little by little. I'll put out the enemy little by little, lest the beasts of the field increase on you. Because otherwise you have a house swept and garnished. You wouldn't have had time to have Christ be formed in you, which takes time and experience and acts of will on our part. And the demons had come, and the end would be worse than the beginning. All right, now I ask you, do we go at them in order, yes or no? Okay, all right, because I'm going to sandbag you now. All right, what is the last enemy? Physical death. Therefore, before we are raised from the dead, we have to get all these other enemies. You can't start with the last enemy. That's what people are hoping to do. They're hoping to do when God raises their body, all this other will be taken care of. No, the last enemy, when all the other enemies have been put down, because we don't want self-centered, sinful spirits in a glorified body. Boy, you better run for the hills. No, that it's there'll be new wine in the new bottles. And there'll be no new bottles until we got some new wine going here. All right, so we're in process of being saved through judgment. That's why 1 Peter 4 uses the expression, if the righteous are saved with difficulty. And if you read the chapter, it's talking about suffering. Marvel not at the fiery trial and so on. Judgment must begin. And the righteous, we are saved through suffering. Now, why is that? Not to reform the first man. What role does suffering play in our redemption? Yes, exactly. Have any of you ever noticed that when you suffer, you get down to business with God? That's it. It isn't because God hates us or because we just have to suffer until we die or anything of the kind. It's a deliberate, analytical process that produces certain end results of our salvation. And without it, you won't be saved. I don't mean by that you won't die and go to heaven. I mean you won't be saved in the sense we're talking of tonight, which means delivered from the devil. Well, we've got to get up a glossary here of terms. But I still like the idea on the bumper sticker. Christians are not saved, just forgiven. Oh, I love it. Huh? And at my age, it's shameful. It should be a man 22 because he can be beat about the head for another 60 years for being different. Huh? Praise the Lord. I don't want to be different. I'm too old to be different. But I enjoy God's Word. And I enjoy seeing what God is doing. He's going to appear. Now, here's one in Genesis 15. I think this talks about the birds and the sacrifice, and I get a good feeling just reading about Abraham anyway. It warms the old fires. It warms the old fires. Genesis 15. Verse 12. No, let's start with verse 6. Now, verse 6 of Genesis 15 is the verse that Paul used to... This is the whole foundation of Paul's doctrine of salvation by grace. That's what he meant when Paul referred to this. He said, Abraham was saved by right. He believed in the Lord, he counted it for righteousness. But look at the sequel. And verse 7, and he said unto him, after he counted Abraham righteous, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. That's the holiness message. If you don't, what will the birds do? They'll pick your sacrifice to pieces. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now, if you don't keep your body and bring it under. If you say, oh, well, I'm saved by grace, you know, God counted me righteous and everything, and God said, put out the sacrifice, all right, you put out your body as a sacrifice, and you don't take hold of yourself, these little birds will come. Lust, envy, jealousy, hatred, strife, lust of the flesh, covetousness, idolatry, everything will come. And they'll chew you up till there's no sacrifice left. And so the holiness message, watching your tongue and the other things, these are not salvation. These are keeping the sacrifice on the altar. That's all they are. They are not redemption. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot save yourself. Only by God's power can we be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, Abraham drove them away. So every day you've got to drive the birds off your sacrifice. Is that true? Did you have to drive any off today? Huh? Did you? Or don't you have any birds where you live? Unbelief? Huh? Strife, jealousy, envy? God doesn't want us envying anybody, but to rejoice with everybody. Keep beating them up. Beat off the birds. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he couldn't understand it because he was always singing, "Brighten the corner where you are." And when he finally came face to face with God, it was a horrible darkness, and he didn't know how to cope with it. We have a picture of Jesus in the sunshine with the children. But let me tell you, when you come face to face with God, it's a horror of a great darkness. That's right. It's not horrible. It's just the awe of Almighty God. He isn't exactly cute. He isn't one of the boys. Any person who does not fear God has never been in the presence of God. I'll tell you that right now. Any person who does not fear God has never been in His presence. Like Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. And that's a good thing too, because like Job, we cease our smart mouthing and we come up with some truth for a change. Now I've said, I talk a lot about you, Lord, but I've seen you and I am a worm. Amen. Selah. And he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy land, thy seed, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Oh, the wonderful predestination of the whole thing. Here God is marking out 400 years of history. The United States is only, what, 250 years old or something? What are we, 250? Something like that? 200 maybe. Well, not even 250 years. 1776 to 1976 was 200 years. We're not even 250 years. God just marks out 400 years just like that. This is what's going to happen. So don't get in a hurry, Abraham. Don't let your mind be confused by they that say it's going to happen any moment now. Now what Paul said? 2 Thessalonians 2. All right. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And here the man had no children. Had no children. And God's talking about his children for 400 years to come. Amazing. And they shall afflict them 400 years. Now that's good news, isn't it? You're going to have a raft of kids and all they're going to have is affliction. But if you have faith, Abraham, not one of them will be afflicted. Because that's just the devil. No. Alright. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. What is that? Egypt. So that's talking about Calvary. Alright. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I like that, to thy fathers. God groups people in families. Do you know that? He never said, now you're going to die and the worms are going to eat you. He said, you're just going to go to your fathers. And Abraham may have known some of them because they lived an awful long time. I don't know whether he knew Adam, but he might have known Methuselah because when their lives all overlap because, my grace, they had kids when they were 100 and then they lived to be 900. So there was a lot of overlapping there. And Abraham said, that's tremendous. I'm going to see my dad and my granddad and his great... Of course, I knew all them anyway, but on the way back to Adam... Never said you're going to die and go down and molder in the grave. You're going to go to your fathers. I wish we'd get that attitude of physical death. That it's not going to extinction, it's going to meet people. We're going to find that the spiritual realm is a lot more down to earth than we have any notion. We picture the wildest melee of God knows what. How do you picture your death? Tell you how to picture it. Going to your fathers. Going to people. You're going to people when you die. Not to the abyss. Not to the bottomless pit where you have to hang on the sides. You're going to people. Brother Dale, when you die, you're going to people. Hallelujah. You're going to your fathers. You're going to people, and they'll be there, and they'll love you and receive you. And when your time comes, they'll be notified, and they'll know about it, and they'll be expecting you. You're going to your fathers. You're going to people. We're surrounded with people. We can't see them, but they're there and they're interested and they're helping. You're going to people. Abraham, you're going to your fathers. Hallelujah. That's what it's like to die. It's to go to people. Well, amen. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, where you are. Not in Egypt, but here. Why? Now, here's the key. I have to quit here. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, why hasn't God allowed His church to come to the age of redemption? Because the iniquity of the world has not yet come to the fullness. So as we see in the end time, as the tares come to maturity, we are approaching the day of redemption. Hallelujah. When God will come and bring the seed that He brought out of the world, out of Egypt, against them, God, they will do the fighting, just as Israel fought, and Satan shall be crushed underfoot. Now, this can happen in our lives in miniature. After we're saved, if we will follow God through the wilderness, we don't have to wait for the whole church. And then when we're ready, and God sees the situation is ripe in us, then He will come and help us to enter in to judgment and teach us just what to do, step by step, and rain hailstones on the enemy, hamstring their horses, and all the other things He did to the Canaanites. There were more killed with hailstones than there were with the sword of Israel. Praise the Lord. And we are at that time. After Pentecost comes trumpets. That's the starting of war and then the Day of Atonement. And when you go through that judgment, the end will be the Father and the Son can enter into you in their fullness. And brother, sister, that's salvation and the rest of God. And I believe that for a portion of the church, that will take place before Jesus comes. And then that group in whom Christ is dwelling in His fullness will be revealed with Him at His appearing. Because people cannot be revealed with Jesus at His appearing until they have been judged. Because the judgment comes before the Father and the Son. The Day of Atonement comes before tabernacles. When God cannot enter into us until we have been judged and delivered. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we give You thanks. We know, Lord, that You have come to Your church today in judgment. Blessed be Your holy name, Lord. Not to punish us, Lord, but to get after the enemies in our lives, Lord. And we say like David, oh Lord, we are so pleased with that fact. And Lord, there is not one mote of our personality, not one, of sin or of self-will that we say we want to keep. Lord, we have made up our mind that we want to be judged totally and thoroughly. Hallelujah. As I'm praying, you say that to the Lord. It may scare you or you may be delighted. I don't know. But if you don't say it, I think you're foolish because God will have to put you on the grill to make you want to say it. And why go through that if it's not necessary? So just tell the Lord, Lord, we want to be judged. We want no part of hell. We want no part of the demons. We want no part of anything that is not of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Lord, not one baby hair of it, Lord. Nothing. Nothing. We want to be redeemed totally from the hand of the enemy. We want to be saved, Lord, from sin, from the devil, from our self-seeking. Oh, hallelujah. From all that is in us that is not, has died and been raised in Jesus. We want to be redeemed Holy Lord, that we may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, that there may be no more strife in our life, but only us a working out of the will of God in harmony and union with God. Oh Lord, the day of Christ has arisen in our hearts, the day star, and we have done with the devil. We want no part of this world or of Satan, of anything that is evil. We are content with the ways of God. Hallelujah, Lord. We have died and been raised again in you, Lord. And that new man wants no part, no part at all. Lord, oh, we love your judgments. We embrace them, Lord, because they ferret out that in us which causes distress and alienates us from our Father in heaven. And Lord, we want no part of it. We denounce it, hallelujah, as being wicked and deserving only of death and crucifixion. We count ourselves as dead, and only that which is of Jesus to be of worth to us. That's our position by faith, Lord. Make it a living reality in our lives. And lead us, Lord, from village to village and town to town and city to city, as one by one we are able to make the transition from the first man to the second man. Hallelujah. From a living soul to a life-giving spirit. And be like Jesus, not in imitation only, but in virtue, substance, and nature, having Him, hallelujah, dwelling in us, living in us. Oh, we love you, Lord, and we hate the things of hell. We hate them with a perfect hatred. As David hated his enemies, we hate the things of Satan with a perfect hatred, Lord. And we love the holy things of God. Hallelujah. Wonderful Father. You have brought us to this place by your calling, by election, Lord. We know we didn't get here by our own honor, but by the Spirit of God. And we praise you for that. We praise you for that. Ever calling us out of Egypt and bringing us to the place where we want to go across Jordan, die to self, have all that is in us dead. Praise the Lord, that is not of you, Lord, for it is only a vexation to us, Lord, and just a handicap, a filthy garment, and we don't want it, Lord. Praise your name, or any religious works, or anything that is not of Jesus. We don't want it, Lord. It's a waste of time. It's dung. It's a filthy garment. We don't want it, Lord. Oh, to be new in Jesus. Hallelujah. Without sin unto salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord, that at one time we only were forgiven, but now we are forgiven and in the process of being saved, 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 redeemed from the powers of hell and brought into the life of Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah.